Why don't we together again lift up Jesus Christ? Lord, we honor and praise your wondrous name, for there is none like you. Amen. Amen. I suppose it's true with just about anything in life that things are more enjoyable and perhaps even more effective when we do them out of desire or choice. And thank God we have made this choice to serve Jesus Christ, to be here together, and to lift up his name. And I trust, having said that, you're enjoying your worship on this Wednesday night. Amen. Well, for those of you that were here Sunday morning, I'm back. I wouldn't blame you if you're a little apprehensive seeing me up here. But the good news is, if it happens again, you'll just get to go home early, okay? So that's the really good part. Really not fully sure what happened or why. I've heard all of the old guy comments, you know, getting up in years, and been accused of wanting extra attention. Someone said I was short of material and I should have had you worship more in between. Or that if I wanted a better response, I could have gone about it a little differently trying to get it. So I don't know. But my family, of course, has been wildly amused by my insistent altar call at the end there. And I know what was happening. I really was almost finished, and I was, when I asked everyone to worship and took a few drinks of water, in those few split seconds, I was trying to figure out if I could finish this or not. I had a few more minutes to go, and when I decided I couldn't, I concluded that the quicker you all got up here and I got out of the way, I wouldn't be so noticeable. But that's where that insistence came from, I'm sure. But they say if you fall off your bicycle, the best thing to do is get right back up and get on it. So here we go. And God being our helper. And I obviously am very thankful. Everything checked out well. Paramedics did come just as a precaution, but blood sugar was fine. And EKG, the 12 lead one, all that stuff was fine. So I don't know, maybe a little bit of dehydration. So I've tried to drink extra today in case that would have been the problem. Of course, the opposite side of that is I may have to excuse myself here in a few minutes. If so, Sister Christie, if you'll sing a chorus, and I'll be back as soon as I can. No, I'm kidding. But I am very, very grateful for all of the prayers, both in that service and since, and concern, text, and emails, calls, people checking in with my family. It means a lot to know you have the family of God. And I guess I've said it myself, and I've heard others say it too. You just don't really know the importance of God's family till it's your turn. So it really is a blessing to know that all of you were so supportive, and I appreciate that. This evening, we are going to wrap up the stewardship theme for the month of February. If you'll recall, it was 3 weeks ago that Sister Amber talked to us about the stewardship of time and did an outstanding job on that, I thought. The illustration, even though someone thought the illustration was designed to demonstrate a waste of time, I won't call any names, Sister Michelle, but it was a very good, oops, it slipped out. But that was excellent. I've taught on time management for years and years, and I'd never had seen that illustrating or demonstrating the importance of putting first things first or our priorities. I had an interesting experience that particular night. In fact, if I'm not mistaken, Brother McGuire led service that night too, and I was in the lobby and noticed that he was up in the pulpit starting prayer requests and everything. I looked at my watch. It was 7:28, and I thought, my. So I hurried up to my office, gathered what I needed, and I just happened to hit my phone clock just to see, and it said 7:32. So I said, my watch is slow. That's what's going on. So during service, I moved my watch up about 4 minutes just to get it on par with everything else. And then Amber again taught that great lesson. And about 8:05, to my amazement, she had a stand and dismissed us. And I was, she even said at the end, I'm letting you out a little early so you can fellowship and have some time. And I just was blown away with it. So I was supposed to set up for Taste of the World, so I had to wait for the youth to get done. So I'm just walking around, you know, talking to people. And in fact, I even remember telling Phil, there he is back there, he was getting ready to leave. I said, now don't you get used to this. You're never getting out this early on Wednesday nights anymore. You know, it was 8:05. We never get out that early. And later I saw Brad DeLong in the sanctuary here, and I was telling him, I said, you know, how did you coordinate that with Amber to get out at the same time? You got out 20 minutes early too, and he's looking at me, and Phil too, he didn't say anything, but he looked at me like I was from Mars. And I'm just going around talking to everybody about how early it was and blah 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 blah. And then I got in the back starting to set up for Taste of the World. I noticed a clock on the wall said 10 till 9, And I started asking everybody, did Brad use that clock when he was teaching? And then I looked at my watch and it said 8:20. And I realized my battery had gone dead in the midst of the service. And we hadn't gotten out that early after all. So I don't know if that was anything to do with time management or not, but it was embarrassing to say the least. So I'm on a roll this month, am I not, when it comes to embarrassment. But here we go. But that was a great lesson. And then Peter Wright joined us on a couple weeks ago, talked about stewardship of talent. And last week, Pastor Williford on stewardship of treasure and the importance of putting God first in our finances. Tonight I'm going to talk a little bit about God's gifts to the church. And in a lot of ways, this is going to hitchhike onto what Peter Wright taught. He even referenced a number of these verses but didn't elaborate, so I'm going to try to do that this evening and our stewardship of these gifts. There is a handout available. If you picked one up, you noticed that we're going to talk about these gifts that God has given the church. To begin, though, I do have an announcement, and that is as of this past Monday, we are 10 months away from Christmas. Oh, we got some excited ones. Anybody got your shopping done? No, not enough. Okay, I thought maybe there might be one. But it's hard to believe that just about 2 months ago we were opening Christmas presents. And if you can remember a gift or gifts that you might have received, here's a question for you. Are you using the gift? What was given to you just a couple of months ago, are you putting it to use? Some of us, and I'm not saying it happened this past Christmas, but some of us have had the experience of opening a gift and thinking to ourselves, what is it? Or what am I supposed to do with this? And it's kind of an awkward position of you wanting to be grateful for the gift, but you're thinking all the while, what on earth is this and what on earth am I supposed to do with it? Well, there's a term for useless gifts. Maybe you've heard it or used it a time or two, and that is white elephant. Anybody ever heard of that term? White elephant, or am I that old? No one has heard of that, seriously? Well, okay, thank you. You're just being stubborn. All right. You better be responsive or I'll pass out again. No, I'm kidding. But this term originated centuries ago in the country of Siam, which is modern-day Thailand. And what happened, whenever there was a white or an albino elephant, which were very rare, as soon as one was born or captured, automatically it became the property of the king of Siam. And the animal was not allowed to work. You couldn't use it for any kind of commerce or to make money. It couldn't be ridden by anyone except the king himself. And you couldn't destroy it. And so as time went by, whenever the king was displeased with someone, he would gift that person a white elephant. And it saddled them with the expense of having to care for it because they couldn't destroy it and they couldn't use it to make money themselves and they couldn't even use it for enjoyment or entertainment of the family to ride. And so the cost of caring and feeding that huge creature eventually would bankrupt someone with whom the king was very displeased. And so the meaning was that it was a useless gift, a gift that you couldn't do anything with. Of course, today, that meaning isn't quite so drastic, but it is still used to represent a gift that you cannot use or utilize. And I won't ask for a show of hands on this one, how many got a white elephant for this past Christmas, because whoever gave it to you might be here, right? So you don't want to admit that. But thankfully, the spiritual gifts that God has given to the church are not quote-unquote white elephants, but they are very useful. And they are very beneficial. And for our text this evening, this should be on the screen, is also in your handout. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, the apostle writes, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So here the apostle Peter is talking about gifts that God has placed in the church and with various individuals and making it a point that this is stewardship, what we are given needs to be used. The New International Version of that verse reads this way, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. So the gifts that God gives us are meant to be used. They are for our benefit. And so the question tonight is, are you using your gift? Are you using your gift, putting it into use? And tonight we're going to look at gifts given by God, and I will let you know up front, I'm going to read quite a few verses of scripture, which is not typical for me, but I want you to hear these, and if you want to have your Bible in front of you, if you learn better that way, that's fine, or these should be on the screen. But I'm going to be reading about three different categories of gifts that God has granted the church. And I'll admit, this crossed my mind just as this service was unfolding, that I am admittedly presenting these gifts in a more informational way. But my hope would be that you would take these portions of Scripture and get along with God, pray over them, and let them be more than just information to fill your mind, but reach a level of inspiration in God's presence where He can direct you and help you to know just how you can fit in and how He might want to use you in specific ways. So of the three categories of gifts God's granted the church, the first one are what could be called manifestation gifts. And we learn of these in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 11. Again, these will be on the screen if you want to have your Bible open. And I'm reading from the New King James Version. But the manifestation of the Spirit, and of course that's just God's presence, is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the Spirit, through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, so they all come from God, distributing to each one individually as He wills. And you probably, if you're a seasoned saint, have heard lots of messages or lessons taught on the nine gifts of the Spirit that are listed here. But it's important, and I'll just hit some highlights. It's important that we note that these are supernatural gifts of God to the church. So they're beyond human knowledge or human ability. In other words, we can't conjure them up. Now, I do realize there are some of these that somebody could try to fake and quote-unquote put on a show and try to look spiritual in that regard. But if they're genuinely operating in the church, they are of supernatural origin. And you and I can't create them or do them on our own. They're manifested through the power of God. And you heard those examples, and it notes that God gives them to various individuals according to His will. I was thinking one great example of a word of knowledge, just picking out a couple here maybe, in Acts 10, if you remember when Simon Peter was on the housetop praying, and he had a vision, and the Lord spoke to him and said that three men were going to be at the door looking for him. And that, in my mind, was the Spirit at work, specifically revealing to him that there'd be three men. And that was important in that instance because he was going to be leery of them without that confirmation or notification, I might better say, of the Spirit. And these kinds of things happens where God will reveal something that you did not know. Nobody taught it to you. You didn't hear anybody else say it. You didn't read it. But God supernaturally revealed something that was unknown to you. And that is an example of how these works. And healings, miracles, I think they speak for themselves. The speaking in tongues and the interpretation. Those are all supernatural manifestation. And verse 11 that I read here tells us that these gifts are given by God according to His will. And so I would say based on that, number one, if God chooses to use you in any or more of these gifts, don't be proud of that, or don't be braggadocious or think that you're someone special. But then on the opposite side, if God chooses not to use you in any of these gifts, please don't think that you are of less value in His sight, because again, it's according to His will. And He's sovereign. I don't know why He chooses some. Now, on the surface, we might think that a person that's very close and sensitive to God would be a likely candidate to be used, but really there's no guarantee or there's no statement of that in Scripture. It's just whatever God wants to do. And I say this, there'd be no harm in praying. If you long sincerely to be used in gifts of the Spirit, nothing wrong with talking to God about that, asking Him to use you. And of course, remember, it'll be up to Him to say yes or no, but there's nothing wrong with expressing that desire if you have it to be used of Him. So if you're used, glory to God, thank the Lord, but we can't be proud about that. It's just God's choice. And of course, if you're not used, don't feel like you're unworthy in any way or less valuable than others who are used, because again, it's just God's choice. And then verse 7 states that these nine gifts are given for the benefit of everyone. So they're not for individual gain. I don't get a gift in the Spirit and use it to benefit myself or bless myself, but it's pretty apparent here in Scripture that it's for the benefit of the body, it's for the benefit of the group or members of the church in terms of serving or helping them. So those are what we could call manifestation gifts, simply because they do, quote-unquote, manifest themselves in some supernatural way as God employs them through people in the church. And then the second category is that of ministry gifts. And these are special offices of leadership or ministry that God has given. And Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 15 tell us about these. Verse 11 particularly says, "And he himself," that is God, "gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." Now these are designated and defined ministries for the whole church rather than gifts for individuals. And of course, by nature of the work, I guess I won't say absolutely it has to be, but it's pretty much the case. These are preachers of the gospel just by the very nature of the work that they're called to do. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And the next four verses show how these ministry help us, or what they're designed to do. And let's read them together, verses 12 through 15. All these gifts given, or these ministries, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head. And so these are given to us that we might grow, mature, and that we might be equipped to in turn minister to others. So the apostles, prophets, and so forth, that's really their mission. That's their purpose. God places them in the church. And of course, the one that we see most often and on a regular basis is the gift of a pastor. And I hope that APC will always bear in mind that a pastor truly is a gift from God. He places the office into the church, and then of course in our particular instance has given us Pastor Williford to lead us. Coincidentally, I was just going through some old church bulletins, and I have came across an article that grabbed my attention, and I set it aside, and it seems to fit in right here. I wanted to share highlights from it. Some of you will remember Roger Crawford. He was a young man that grew up here in the church, and he wrote this article about lifting up the hands or supporting the ministry, and noted a few things, and I think they're items that we've all heard before, but they're worth repeating. One, in lifting up our pastor or the ministers that God has given to the church, it's very important that we pray for them. First and foremost, this, of course, will build up their spiritual power. And if you think about it, this might be kind of a selfish way to look at it, but, you know, the better off our pastor is in terms of his leadership and walk with God and sensitivity and so forth, the better off we are. Because when he's in tune and following God as the Lord wants him to, then it's going to benefit us as the church, our community, our families, those of us as individuals. And so I don't say that that should be our sole motivation for praying for our pastor, but it's kind of nice to know that there is a little benefit in doing that, building him up in prayer. Roger Crawford also noted in this article that we should speak well of leaders, emphasizing their strong points. I think we're all mature enough to know that any leader's got strong points and weak points, or good, or maybe bad is too strong of a word, but you get the idea. And the effective influence of a minister really depends on our being able to build up that pastor and emphasize strong points as we speak well or highly of him. Thirdly, it was noted that we should encourage, and that's very much needed. Ministers are human, and they'll take all the encouragement that they can get. And as Roger noted in his article, encouragement costs so little, yet means so much. And I reflected on that a little bit, and it really is true. It doesn't take too much just to offer a word of encouragement. But man, somebody could go in the strength of that for a month. Just the fact that you took the time to appreciate something about them. And then be faithful to church services. There, I think we probably think of our faithfulness as unto God, as it should be, but maybe you've never thought about it, but it can be a little disheartening to prepare a message and then find out that a percentage of people are not in there to hear it. So in other words, what Roger was saying was full pews kind of challenge a preacher to do his best and put forth his best. And I guess the place was full Sunday, and I just passed out. I was so excited. So, no, I'm kidding. I need to let that go, don't I? But be faithful to church services. And then here, the crowning one that he put on there, which is excellent, and it fits in beautifully with our theme this year of follow. He said, the greatest thing you can do is to follow the Christ that the pastor is both preaching and exemplifying. So when ministers come and go, our pastor, evangelist, and various ones, when they're lifting up Jesus, if we'll follow him, that's the greatest thing we can do to support their ministry, by following the very one that they're lifting up in their preaching and in their lifestyle. So certainly God has given us the gifts of ministry, and they are for the purpose of helping us mature, grow, for equipping us to minister to others, and we certainly want to hold them in high esteem. And I thought that article, again, I just had recently come across it, and it seemed to fit in quite well there. And then the third category of gifts are the motivational gifts. And these are service gifts, I would say abilities, talents that God has given you, and they function as God gives them to believers to serve others. And here, Paul the Apostle writes about them in Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 8. And let's look at these. Verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. And just to pause there long enough to give the obvious illustration, the human body has lots of parts, but it's one body, and the hand does something different than the foot, and so forth and so on. And that's what Paul is saying. We're one body, we're one church family, but we have different members, different functions. And then he starts giving some examples in verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. And that's the crux of this entire lesson tonight. Let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. And so these are examples that the Apostle Paul has shared. And Brother David Bernard, our general superintendent, talks about this passage of Scripture in one of his books, and he's noting that Paul cites seven examples here, but Brother Bernard notes, and I agree with this, that Paul's manner of presentation here in these verses reveals that this list of seven things isn't exhaustive. In other words, there are other types of ministries in the church, but these are just examples that he chose to give. It represents the ways in which God uses the members of the body to serve one another as well as others. So there's other aspects to it. But let's examine these seven, quote-unquote, motivational gifts more closely, since the Apostle Paul offered them to us. And on the reverse side of your handout, this is pretty much listed here for you, but I wanted to go over it maybe with a little bit of commentary. The first one of the seven is the prophet, or you might say perceiver. And this is a person who clearly perceives the will of God. The word prophesy literally means to foretell or to predict future events, but there's also a aspect of that word that means, by extension, the idea of someone who's an inspired speaker who forthtells or tells forth. And so it's not always prophesying in the sense of telling what's upcoming in the future, but there's also times when an inspired speaker is telling forth truths of God's word, and that's often what we have in preaching across this pulpit. One commentator said this, that the forthtelling can mean to declare the divine will, to interpret the purposes of God, or to make known in any way the truth of God, which is designed to influence people. So there it's exhortation, encouragement, instruction in righteousness, and so forth, that is not necessarily predicting future events. So that's the prophet or perceiver. The minister is a server, and that pretty much speaks for itself, someone who loves to serve others, and it's applied to all types of service and ministries in the New Testament church. Three, the teacher, one who loves to research and communicate truth. Four, the exhorter, one who loves to encourage others in a variety of ways to live a victorious life. And I think, based on my study of that word exhort in Scripture, I think you could probably insert the word encourager there just as correctly and effectively. So exhorter, encourager, if you like that word a little bit better. Exhorter kind of gives you the idea of somebody poking their finger in your face, right? But the idea is an encouragement. So giver is the next one, one who loves to give time, talent, and treasure to benefit others and advance the gospel. Six, administrator, that's the ruler there, one who loves to organize, lead, or direct. And then compassionate person is a merciful one, one who shows compassion, love, and care to those in need. And in my opinion, and I'll just offer this for what it's worth, I don't see these gifts as titled positions in the church. I really just see them as the operation or means to ministry. In other words, I don't think we have to call someone Prophet Fred for him to be a prophet and to be used in that gift, or any other, you know, Giver Nathan or Exhorter Tom or whatever. I'm just picking out names here. But we don't have to give each other these titles in order for us to be used in these gifts. And that's just my opinion. I just see them, again, as operation or means to ministry, and they function in that way. And in your handout here, using the analogy of the body of Christ, here's another way to describe these motivational gifts. And I don't want to insult your ability to read, but I just zipped down this list pretty quick. Using, again, the analogy of the body of Christ, this list says it this way, that perceivers are the eyes of the body, servers are the hands of the body, teachers constitute the mind of the body, exhorters or encouragers represent the mouth of the body, givers are the arms of the body, administrators are the shoulders of the body, and then compassionate people are the heart of the body. And again, these are not forever set in stone. This is just one way of looking at them, but I think it gives you another way of perceiving or understanding these gifts that God has placed into the church that we are calling the motivational gifts. And in Romans chapter 12, from which I read, we have an account of the establishment, order, and the duties of the different ministries of the Christian church. Here I'm not going to read that, but I did include a paragraph from, I think it was, yes, Barnes, the commentator Barnes, just a little description of what is set in order there in Romans 12. And you can read that on your own. But Romans 12 holds the key, verse 6, about all this when it says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. And that's back to my opening question, are you using your gift? If you saw yourself in this list, the question tonight is, are you being a good steward of what God has called you to be or called you to do? The key is, we've got the different gifts, they're there, God's provided them, but the key is, are we using them? And some points to remember that I offer here about the motivational gifts. Number one, everybody has a gift of some sort. And again, as Brother Bernard pointed out, it might not be one of these seven. He was just offering these as examples. But you have a gift. Each gift has strengths which are better suited to a situation. So your gift might be better suited in one situation. My gift might be better suited in another. And it's possible that you might be gifted in more than one area. I don't think that these are separate ministries where they can't be quote-unquote mixed or matched. It's not an all-or-nothing proposition. God might choose to use you in several of these gifts because they can overlap. So everyone is called at some time to perform, I would think, all these services on one level or another. It's just as God wants to use us. So that finishes up the handout that I have for you, but if you'll indulge me for just a little bit more, my watch has not gone dead, so we got a little bit more time. And I wanted to kind of show you some ways that these different motivational gifts might be enacted or might be observed. Let's imagine for a moment that you've invited seven people to your home for a meal, and each one of those seven people has one of the seven motivational gifts that I have just listed for you. And you are bringing three salad plates to the table for this meal, and you drop one. It crashes to the floor, scattering bits of glass everywhere, as well as the salad. Now, note the different reactions of each gift, and see if you can listen for yourself. When that happened, the prophet or perceiver would say, this is what happens when you try to carry too many plates. The server would say, I'll clean it up. The teacher would say, the reason you dropped the plate was because it wasn't balanced properly. The exhorter would say, next time, let someone help you carry the plates. The giver would say, I'll be glad to help you make another salad. The compassionate person would say, don't be embarrassed. It could have happened to anybody. Are you hurt? And then the administrator would say, John, get the broom and dustpan. Sally, get the mop. Mary, come in the kitchen and help me make a new salad. So you can see just in that one little scenario how each one of those would be manifest or be effective in a different way. And I know some of those might seem a little bit off-putting, maybe the prophet and teacher in their attitude, but they're really not trying to be problems. That's just kind of how they're seeing things. And here's an example of how these gifts might be used in ministry. Let's say, not the most pleasant of thoughts, but let's say someone is very ill and they've been bedridden for a month or so. And watch what can happen as these gifts in the body of Christ go to work. The prophet or perceiver would pray privately and at the bedside of this individual for healing, strength, and deliverance. That would be their response to it. The server would offer to do maintenance or housework, bring meals, run errands, mow the lawn, change a filter, those kinds of things to help this person who's bedridden. A teacher would probably bring books or maybe audio or video recordings to feed their mind and spirit and help them as they're away from church all that time. An exhorter would encourage and share uplifting scriptures and thoughts and be there to build up and lift up and help them get through this. A giver would bring gifts of food or spend time listening and talking with the individual. An administrator would find out what's needed and organize different ways to meet that need. So they would bring a group together and see that it was all there as needed. And a compassionate person will show concern for feelings and offer empathy and be very understanding. So again, there's a more spiritual scenario, and you can see how each one can be involved. The question I ask about that is, who ministered to the person? Of all those that I just listed, to the ill person, bedridden for a month or so, who ministered of those seven? Well, the answer obviously is all seven did. They just went about it in a little different way, but they all helped in some manner. They all helped in some way. They each ministered according to their giftedness. And again, one person could function in more than one of those ways. A giver and a server might go hand in hand for obvious reasons, or the teacher and the encourager might go hand. So they can overlap in that way. It might not be seven specific people, but they all have an effect. And so the point tonight is, in light of these gifts that God has given to the church, is that each of us wants to be a good steward of the gift. Whatever your gift or gifts, be a good steward of it. Put it into use. Use it for the glory of God. Use it to help others. Because I think you'll agree, it's not enough to have them. We need to use them. Amen? We need to put them into practice for the good of our fellow man. And so this month on stewardship hopefully has opened our eyes to the fact that we really are managers, whether it's our time, our talent, our treasure, or the gifts that God has placed in the church. We're managers of what God has given, and the whole key is that we would use them. And I think most of you, if not all, are familiar with the parable of the talents there in Matthew 25. And three men were given talents, told while the Lord was away to use them, and the implication was they were to put them to work. And the man who was only given one talent was so fearful of losing it that he buried it, hid it in the earth, and when the Lord came back, that's all he had to give him. Nothing was added to it, and he was punished for it. And it might seem rather cruel, but the Lord, in offering his punishment, said to the man, you knew that I was going to be expecting something. You knew that I was going to be looking for a return on my investment, to put it that way. He said, at least, in this case, the talents represented money, at least you could have taken it to the bank and drawn some interest if you didn't know what to do. And I think of that in a figurative sense. If you don't really know where you fit or your gifting and you need some guidance, to me that suggestion that they take the talent to the bank and get some interest, to me, in a figurative sense, that would be like going to your pastor and talking to him and laying out your heartbeat and saying, these are kinds of things I'm thinking about, but I'm just not real sure. And kind of like that analogy of taking the talent or the money to the bank and drawing interest, go to your pastor and let him give you some direction. Let him give you some guidance for ministry in the church if you really don't know exactly how to employ it. Because that third man, we'll just give him the benefit of the doubt. I guess he just was so afraid of messing up or doing something wrong. He said, I'll just hang on to what I got and that'll be good enough. But that's really not the way to go about it. And so if you don't know exactly what to do, ask some questions, get some help. And it doesn't have to only be the pastor. It can be seasoned saints, people that you've watched and are an example for you in your life. And just let them kind of help you along your journey. Because again, God's given us all these gifts. We're stewards. And the whole point is that we would use them. Stand with me if you would. And we'll wrap up here in prayer. In fact, I meant to say this earlier. Speaking of the pastor, I wanted to note that he and his wife